Our passage of scripture that will serve as the basis for the message today is taken from the book of Hebrews. We'll be reading chapter 1 and going into chapter 2, verse 4. That's Hebrews chapter 1 into chapter 2, verse 4. And when you have found this, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the glorious word of the Lord. Please hear it as such. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated.
Well, we've been going through Christmas messages in December. We've chosen five unusual passages in many ways to bring the message of Christmas to us here as we've been listening through the Word of God. The series has been entitled Uncommonly Christmas, and you may recall that the very first message was the present before time, which involves the present of Jesus Christ, that is, God was going to send his Son before time in the world ever began. We looked at the first announcement of that plan in Genesis 3:15 when God told the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. We then looked at the portrait that the prince became a pauper. Jesus, the eternal king, stepped off the throne of heaven, came and lived among us that we might have our sins forgiven. And then we looked last week at the signs of Christmas, which aren't ice rinks from Hallmark shows and warm fuzzy feelings, but signs of Christmas are the fact that Jesus Christ was A, born in Bethlehem, B, the wise men followed a star, C, there was a babe wrapped in clothes lying in a cave, and then the D, E, E, F, and G, H, I, J, K were all of the miracles that Christ did to prove that he was indeed the Messiah sent from God above. The message today is entitled, Wrap It Up. And occasionally I'll get a text from Carol, my wife, during the sermon, and it'll say, Wrap It Up. She's never done that. She's never done that. But anyway, my point is this. The idea of wrap it up could mean a couple things. Okay, you have a gift, wrap it up. Wrap up the gift and have it ready to hand to somebody. Wrap it up could mean bring it to a conclusion. And I am presenting to you this morning that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God has wrapped up his word. That is, there's no further word from God. And I'm going to unpack that as we go on, and I'm going to demonstrate from this passage some of the most profound statements about who Jesus Christ is. And you'll see that this passage really ties together those four previous passages that we looked at, the present before time, that God had a plan of redemption, is evident in this text where it says, after he had finished his work, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so he was given a job. Jesus volunteered to be our Redeemer. Also, the fact that Jesus Christ at the seed of the woman would be unique, would be supernatural. In our text, it says, I will be to him a father. He will be to me a son. The fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the prophets as well is proclaimed that just as the prophets long to look into the things that you and I see. I know I'm hitting a little bit of Christmas Eve here in the message. But the point is simply this. When we look at the prince who became a pauper, where we find the theme of the kingship of Christ in this passage, where he has, your throne, O God, is forever. The themes just emanate through this passage from Genesis to Revelation and stop right here in our book of Hebrews. The signs of Christmas in our text before us that when he sent his firstborn son into the world, let the angels worship him. Remember, it's Christmas Eve, those of you who were here, the angels sang at creation, brought a message from God. The next recorded song we have from angels at the birth of Christ. Huge things, creation, recreation. So when we come to this passage this morning, I've got 3 points. If you have the outline in the bulletin and would like to follow along, basically 3 points. I know there's a lot of information in that second point, and I'm going to just basically hit those points, highlight them. But the point of this text is much that there's excitement from the author that he is presenting to you why the answer to the question, why should I investigate who Jesus Christ is? Why should I spend my time even thinking about Christmas or the birth of the Savior? Why should that even matter to me? I live in 20, almost 19. Does that have any impact in my life today? And so it's interesting, as Greg read for us this morning from this passage, there's no I, Paul, an apostle, called, set apart from the gospel, called from my mother's womb, called to be an apostle, set apart to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to you saints who are in Rome. And, you know, there's nothing. It's just, boom, here's Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because when you read it in the English, there are at least 3 sentences in verses 1 through 4, 3 sentences, but in the Greek, it's a run-on sentence. Not quite as long as Paul in Ephesians 1, but the writer here is almost so excited to present to you Jesus Messiah that he can't come up for air. I mean, you probably had your kids, Mom, can't believe what I just saw. This was incredible. And this happened. And you're like, slow down. Let's say one thing at a time. My brain doesn't work as fast as your speech is, so let's slow down. And it's almost that's what he's saying. So let's read that with somewhat like that. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all things, even the universe, by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I would not make a hockey announcer. Those guys do not come up for air. But he's got to get it all in one word, one sentence, one voice, one announcement. I'm kind of dizzy from that. Just give me a second here. I did practice that, but there are some things that are so profound here. Let me just highlight by way of introduction three things. One is the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. That is demonstrated that there's this continuity between God speaking through the prophets in the old time, many ways, many times, and he speaks through his Son. So the key factor here is the authority of God's Word. God spoke. Spoke in the Old Testament, he spoke in the New. Both the old and new point us to Christ. There's another point here that the book of Hebrews answers the question, as I've already mentioned, why should you and I invest our time to investigate Christ, or why should we even bother to give our lives to him? And the answer is in this section. So when we look at the Old Testament and New Testament, there's this clear compare and contrast in verses 1 through 4. The Old Testament, God has spoken. The New Testament, God has spoken. The Old Testament, if you were to read through these or just look at your passage, it says that in many times, and today it says in these last days, many ways and one way. So there's this contrast that's going on, and there were many ways that God spoke to people. He spoke to them in visions, dreams, and riddles in the Old Testament. He spoke with Adam and Eve directly in the garden. He spoke to people through Balaam's donkey in Numbers 22 or 23. Various ways. The writer's telling us that in many ways God spoke. The emphasis is on God speaking, and now there's only one way, through his Son. My friends, that is profound. That ought to grab our attention to say, if I want to hear what God has to say, I need to sit at the feet of Jesus. There were many times that God spoke, as I've already alluded to, but it's interesting when it says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. That phrase, in these last days, occurs about 12 times in the Old Testament Septuagint. That is the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. Every time that phrase occurs in the Old Testament, it's projecting forward to this messianic age in which the eternal Son of God would step foot on this planet. So many times throughout the history of creation, Noah, Abraham, David, the prophets, many times and in many ways, but now it's narrowed down to one path. And that one path is the eternal Son of God in these last days. That is, there's nothing after that. The Old Testament was looking forward to the time when the Messiah would come, when the eternal Son of God would be born in Bethlehem, step foot on our planet, walk among us, live a life of perfect obedience to the Father, and then die on the cross, rise again from the third day. There's nothing left. There's nothing left to be said. And that's why this whole idea of wrapping it up brings us to the fact that God has spoken in Christ. You see, it's interesting because if you and I, maybe you've thought this in your own mind or heart, if I could only hear the voice of God from heaven, I would follow him. People have said that to me. People who are really skeptical, if I could hear that voice, then I would follow him. If God would show me a sign, lift up that chair, God, right now, and I will obey. Or they're in real trouble. Father, God, save me from this. I'm going over the Niagara Falls. Send me a life preserver or a branch to catch my clothes, and then I'll follow you. It's interesting because in this passage, the same verb that's used in the past, many ways, many times, God spoke. The same word has now spoken by his Son. The tense of the verb is significant, and it's the same. That is, just as God spoke in times past, and it's now completed, he's done speaking that way, so now he speaks through his Son, and it's completed. It's done. There's nothing else to be said. I'm reminded of the hymn that my Seventh grade art teacher required us for extra credit to memorize. How firm a foundation, ye saints, for the Lord is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And this is the phrase that has echoed in my mind from that time on. What more can he say than to you he said? There's nothing else to say. It's profound because we find out that in this passage, Christ is now the final word from God. Luther made this comment. He said, how much more we ought to listen to Christ, since it is not a prophet who's speaking, but it's the Lord of the prophets. It's not a servant who's speaking, but it's the Son of God. It's not an angel, but it's God himself. What a great summation to this section. That's the first point here in our text, that God has revealed himself, the Son of God, through revelation, both in the Old and then as he spoke about the truth of God, as Jesus did as he walked on this planet. There's this comparison and contrast with the angels, and we're going to go through this somewhat quickly as well. I've got some main points there, that there's this unique relationship with the Father. That is, the Son of God has this unique relationship with the Father. And this is really important for you and me to grasp onto. Because as the writer of Hebrews fills out that Jesus is higher than the angels, those who sang at creation, those whom Jesus Christ created, those who were there at his birth, those who ministered to him, the writer of Hebrews says he is higher than the angels. The angels were called the mighty ones who do God's will on this planet. They're still called that in the book of Psalms. And the point is this, is that Jesus is higher than the angels. And so there's a series of things in this section taken from seven Old Testament passages where the writer is quoting things that apply and directly affect the way we look at this Jesus born in Bethlehem and who is indeed given the right to be seated at the right hand of God once again. And so there's this unique relationship in this idea of heir. It says, whom he appointed heir of all things. When there's someone who has a will, there's a relationship between a person and an heir in that will. And that relationship is not remote, but it's that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. The one who was born in Bethlehem, took upon himself, the Son of God, took upon himself human flesh, was born in Bethlehem. That person is the inheritor of all things. We also read in the text that he is the radiance of the glory of God, verse 3. That's a profound statement because the angels don't radiate the glory of God. They can only sing about the glory of God. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, you've got to put Jesus in a totally different category. He's heir. He's the radiance of God's glory. You may recall, my friends, that the glory of God was so bright that Moses had to put a veil over his face. It was so bright that people would be blinded in the very presence of God. Jesus took upon himself human flesh that veiled his glory. Yet the writers say, we beheld his glory, glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And there were times when that veil of flesh was removed, when he walked on water. And when he walked on water, the disciples fell on their feet and worshipped him. When he calmed the hurricane and said, peace be still, the disciples fell on their knees and worshipped him. When Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter says, we beheld his majestic glory. And so when the writer of Hebrews tells us that the eternal Son of God, Jesus born in Nazareth, is the radiance of God's glory, he is telling us that he, Jesus, is indeed the glory of God. He also states in the text that the Son is the exact imprint of God. I meant to bring a penny or a coin with me, but if you were to take a penny or a coin and press it into your hand, if I pressed hard enough and I pulled it away, that imprint would look exactly like the coin. And the reason why is it's an exact representation of the coin. It's interesting, the word in the Greek is character, from charakter, from which we get character. His character is the exact representation of God the Father. And so there's a tendency sometimes for us to think to ourselves, air, radiance of his glory, and imprint. That's a little step removed. It's not quite equal. You know, the writer, is he telling us? And there were people who looked at it this way. Is the writer telling us that Jesus is higher? Here's humanity. Here's the angels. Jesus is higher than the angels, but he's not quite up there with God because he describes him in these terms of representation or radiance or air. My friends, it's just the opposite. He is using human language the best he can to describe the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why he's saying to you, it's so important for you to realize that this person he's describing is equal with the Father. Notice what he says in this passage. In verse 5, "For to which of the angels did God ever say?" Verse 5, "God said, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.'" So God is speaking in verse 5. God continues to speak on into verse 8. "Of the Son, God says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever.'" Wow. "Your throne, O God, is forever." Here's the Father speaking to the Son, saying there's this co-equality. You see, if you have a light bulb, if I was to turn the lights off here and I held a light bulb in my hand, and if it was lit up, you would see this radiance from the bulb. You can't have the radiance without the light, and you can't have the light without the radiance. They are connected. And in this passage, what the writer is telling us is that Jesus is completely fully God, as the Father is, yet there's a distinction in the Trinity. There's a distinction between God the Father and God the Son. And that's exactly what the writer is telling us. The Son is the Creator God. And our next point, in verse 10 of chapter 1, we read these words, "You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. The heavens are the works of your hand." John tells us that all things were created by Jesus. And apart from him, not one thing was created that was not created. Paul in Colossians 1:15 says, "Jesus Christ," much same terminology we have here, "Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation in heaven and on earth, for those things were created by him, whether visible or invisible, thrones or dominions, principalities or powers." Those who understood the glory of Jesus Christ, who the eternal Son of God took upon himself human flesh, realized that this person who had control over nature, that he could walk on water, he could turn wine into, or water into wine, by simply speaking it, just as God said, "Let there be light," there was light, just like that. Just as Jesus calmed the hurricane, they looked at him and they said, "There's not a man on this planet that can stop a hurricane in its path, or a tornado, but Jesus can." They saw him in all of his glory and they said, "You know, he has not only created these things and has and upholds them by the word of his power in this passage as well as Colossians 1. Not only that, but he's created all things that you see and all things you don't see, which obviously are angels." So in answering the question, why should we follow Christ? Why should this babe that was born in Bethlehem mean anything to us? Because he created everything you and I see. He created things you don't see. He created angels who are ministering to him on the night of his birth to announce his coming to the shepherds on the hillside. We also notice from that he's not creation, but he's separate and above creation. He's all-powerful. I've already addressed this. He speaks the universe into being by the word of his power. We've talked about his spoken word to turn water into wine, etc. The Son accomplished redemption. It says in the text, he made purification for sins. Why is Jesus higher than the angels? Because they can't die for you. Why is Christ, the eternal Son of God who stepped on this planet to be Messiah, called his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins? Because Psalm 49 tells you and me that no man can die to give to God a ransom for his or her life. I can't die in your place. I can't pay for your sins. An angel can't die in your place or pay for your sins. Only the eternal Son of God through whom God spoke can do that. We also read in the text that he sat down at God's right hand. He asked the question, to which of the angels did God ever say, your throne, O God, is forever, or sit at my right hand? The obvious answer is none. That's the answer, none. His name is superior. We read in the text to the angels that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. There's this contrast between son and a servant. Jesus is called the eternal Son of God. Angels are simply ministers or servants of the Most High God. Jesus received worship from people and from angels. And you know very well in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, and Satan said, Jesus, if you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. My friends, Jesus was well aware, self-consciously aware, that Satan, A, wasn't worthy to be worshipped, but God was. And then he received worship from people. Thomas, my Lord and my God. People who recognized who he was after the resurrection. He was not only worthy of our worship, he was not only God the Son, he was the Son of God. Not only was he the Son, he was also King. King of the universe, and the Son is eternal. We read that in verse 8. To which of the angels did God ever say, your throne, O God, is forever? If the throne is forever, he's forever. And then we read in the last part of this section, verse 12, Jesus Christ is the same, and your ears will have no end. As the writer of Hebrews presents to you and me the answer to the question, why should we follow Jesus? Why should we bother to investigate? Why is this person born in Bethlehem worthy of the world, the globe, celebrating his arrival? It's because he is the final word from God. And it's because he's higher, greater than anything, anyone, any covenant that's ever been made. So what difference does this make? My friends, as we look at our third point. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. People paid attention to the prophets because what they said came to pass. If a king in Israel's day needed to know if he should go to battle against the Syrians or the Assyrians or the Amalekites, they would ask the prophet, should we? And if the prophet said no, they wouldn't. If the prophet said yes, God will grant you victory, they would do it. If God granted them victory, guy's in good shape. If a prophet said go to battle against the Assyrians and they lost, that guy would lose his life, rightly so, because he was the one who brought the message from God as to what the king and the people should do. But we find in our passage that we are to pay closer attention. Why? Because we're not listening to simply a prophet. We're listening to the eternal Son of God. We're listening to Jesus who has spoken. That's why I'm a pastor, folks. I feel so honored this morning as I was preparing for this message and as I knew what I would be bringing today. I thought, man, how can I even have an introduction to something like this? I'm going to be talking about Jesus. I'm going to be talking about the glory of our Savior. I'm going to be tying together these themes from before present before time to the I will be his father, the seed of the woman would be supernatural, to the fact that he is the king, the throne, who would rule and reign. What a tremendous blessing to be able to talk about an individual who stepped foot on this planet, who was born, who eternally existed, was born, stepped into the manger, lived our lives, was crucified on the cross, taking your sins and my sins. I mean, it's a message that's so amazing. It blows my mind. So the writer of Hebrews says, you need to pay careful attention to that, lest you drift away. If you were to read the entire book, you would see that there's this danger that the first century church was in. Because they were being persecuted for their faith. They lost their husbands or wives. They would be taken away and taken to Nero's Colosseum. Christians were entertainment for the Roman citizens as they were shredded by the teeth of lions and wild beasts. And he says there's something greater worthy of living for. Following Jesus is worth it. Pay careful attention. Don't drift away. Don't let the fears of this life cause you to step back in your faith and the things that you know to be true and the things that, as you're being verbally maybe persecuted, maybe not physically, but the things where people are going to make fun of you for being a virgin or fun of you for following Christ or fun of you for whatever, don't let people make fun of you for that because it's worthy. Jesus is worthy of that. We also read that as God told that voice from heaven, Matthew 17, Peter, James, and John joined Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And this voice from heaven, "This is my son, listen to him." I don't know about you, but if I was there, I'm like, wow, that's crazy. This voice that all of us heard, the same voice who said, "This is my beloved son," at his baptism, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," we now hear the same voice saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And that whole idea of listening to Christ is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us as he writes to a Jewish audience, as he reminds them of Deuteronomy 6, the old Shema Yisrael. "Hear, O Israel," in Hebrew, it's "Hear, O Israel." And that message that it's not just simply let something go in one ear and out the other, but it's "Hear, O Israel" means I'm going to not only hear it, but it's going to transform my life. And that's why he's using that concept here, that Jesus is in these last days speaking to us the very Word of God, because he is the capital W Word of God by whom God is now speaking. My friends, let me just wrap this up by way of conclusion. Two things, and these are two stories. The first one you're familiar with is in Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is being assaulted verbally by the religious leaders. And he says, "I want to tell you a story. There's a man who had property. He stocked it with trees. And he gave some tenants the privilege of caring for that. And those tenants were supposed to share crop. That is, the blessings of the crops were to go back to the owner because he wasn't charging them to be on the property. He wasn't taking anything from them. But care for the grapes. Make wine. Follow me." So at the end of the season, the landowner sends a servant. Like, "We're not going to pay that guy any money. He's not here doing the work. We're the ones that are going to..." So they kill his servant. He sends another servant. They kill the servant. Another servant. They kill the servant. Finally, he sends several servants together. They kill all the servants. And finally, as Jesus tells the story, he tells the story and he says, "Surely if I send my son, they will listen to him." And guess what? They didn't. They didn't listen to him. They said, "Hey, here's the heir." Same words we get in Hebrew. "Here's the heir. Let's kill him and we can have the property. This will all be ours." My friends, that passage in and of itself would be enough to say God has spoken completely and finally in his son. There's nobody else to send. He sent the prophet after prophet after prophet. They killed all of them. Sends his son. No one else to send. There's no final word. There's no other word, I should say. You see, the point of this is, you know, if you grasp the reality of what's being stated by Jesus and the writer of Hebrews, that God spoke in many ways, various ways, directly in people, now he speaks to us through his son, or has spoken to us through his son. If you grasp the reality of that, my friends, that will guard your feet from going down the wrong path. It tells me that Jesus is the last prophet that was going to come because Jesus is the Son. There's nobody else who can come that can top what Jesus has done. So that tells me there's no Muhammad bringing a word from God. That tells me that as the Mormons would have another testament of Jesus Christ, we have the old one and the new. There's no another testament. It's done. Christ's words are final because he is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who brings the last word to you and to me. So I'm not looking to hear anything from anyone else. I'm looking to go back to what Jesus has said. And that's what the writer is calling us to do. No Gandhi, no Confucius, no one can top the eternal Son of God, taking upon himself human flesh, being the Messiah, bringing the final word of God to you and to me. Nobody can top that. There's nothing that can be said. Everybody else is, it's not, I mean, in Hebrews 2 it talks about through the message was declared and delivered by angels. There's no more message. That's why Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel, let us be accursed. That's the point. There's no more mediators that are going to come and give God's word. Christ is the final word, and God is wrapping it up and has wrapped it up with him. My last illustration is this, and this will only take a minute or two. Several years ago, I don't want to tell you how long ago. It was probably 10 or 15, 20 years ago. But it was such an experience in my life that I'll never forget, like it happened yesterday. So we're going to go with several years ago. I was in Chicago on the way back from a Presbytery meeting. And I was flying back home. And I remember I had like a 2-hour, 3-hour layover at O'Hara. And I'm sitting in the airport. I'm like, I've never been here before. I'm just going to walk through the airport. So I walk through the airport. And just people observing. And I notice there's a guy sitting at a bar. And he's got like 3 or 4 drinks in front of him. And I'm like, probably a little too much for that guy. And the first thing that went through my mind, what would go through your mind? Drank too much, but I'll bet you he's going to miss his flight. That's the first thing that went through my mind. So I knew when my flight was leaving, and I just put up, you know, sat on a chair, and I'm reading my book. And you know how you hear over the loudspeaker, this is Delta Flight 1808 from Chicago to Atlanta, where you have a pre-boarding call. If you're in such and such a rows, you please move up to the door, the gate. Rows 1 through 18, flight 1808 to Chicago. If you're in rows, 18 to 33, feel free to get in line. And last call for anyone going to Atlanta on flight 1808. Shut the door. At some point after the gate shut, this guy realized, I had too many drinks and I need to get on that flight. So you can imagine in your mind what happened. It's exactly, I mean, I almost feel like a prophet because I pulled that thing right to the penny. So he's running down the hallway and I see him pass and he goes to this gate. And he's like, I got to get in here. And the lady's like, I'm sorry, the stewards, I'm sorry, the gate's been shut. You can't get in. But the plane's right outside the door. Let me in. I got to catch this flight to Atlanta. And I'm sorry, sir, you missed your flight. No, I didn't miss it. It's right here. You know, you can imagine the hype and the excitement that went on. And as I thought about that, what went through my mind was, God has given us so many warnings. He has said one day that door will shut. He has said that his Son is that door through whom you will enter eternal life. And I reflected back on that, and I thought to myself, here's a guy that's going to miss, or did miss, his flight because he was drunk. He was inebriated with alcohol. And I looked at life and I said, you know, there are people who are going to miss, as it were, the flight to heaven, if we can use that terminology. They're going to miss heaven's door because they're inebriated with their own agenda. Yeah, I think I'll have another drink of my personal peace and affluence. I don't have time for Jesus right now. whatever. You could add whatever you want into that, that people become so indifferent and intoxicated by their own little lives on this planet that they never have the desire to seek out who Jesus is. Sometimes I feel like that stewardess who's on the airplane. The door's shut, and you're standing there, and you're saying, okay, everybody knows what this is. This is the oxygen mask that should there be a drop in cabin pressure. Paul, you should get up here and take over for this. Should there be a drop in cabin pressure, this mask will drop. Please make sure you put it over your face first and before. And if, should the plane go down, there, your seat is a cushion. If we're in the water, you can float with it. And you know, it's funny. When you next time you fly, look at how many people are listening to that. Maybe three or four people have never been on a plane before, but everybody else is like, yeah, I've heard that story before. This is nothing. The plane's not going to go down. I don't need to float. If it goes down, I'm probably dead anyway, so why listen? So they still got their headphones on. Everybody's not even paying attention. And sometimes I feel that way. Like, who is listening? Is anyone listening to Christ? He's the final prophet. He's the final word. He's God himself who has come to say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's the one who said, I have come that you might have life and live it to its fullest. He's the one who said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come to give my life a ransom for many. He's the one who said all these things. And is there anybody listening? I can't imagine anybody who's not blinded by their sins or their own selfishness when the eternal Son of God is standing at the gate saying, come to me, I'll let you in. Trust that I died on the cross for your sins. Just simply believe that I am your Savior, that I am God in the flesh, and follow me. I can't imagine anybody in their right mind walking away from an invitation like that ever. And it's my prayer that whoever's listening to this message, I don't care if you've grown up in this church, I don't care if you're listening to it on this on a webcast or whatever, I don't care where you are. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? The writer of Hebrews tells us God's wrapped it up with him. And it's my prayer that you will find that he is the best present that God gave before time, because he was the answer to the promise God made, that he would be the seed of the woman who would indeed be king, who would conquer sin and death for you and for me, and rise again from the third day, on the third day. That's the only thing that really matters beyond this life, understanding that and seeking after him. My prayer is that we'll do that with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your Spirit is on this planet living in us. We thank you that he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And oh God, I pray and I beg that you would open the eyes of men and women and boys and girls, that they would find following Jesus a joy, that they would see that faith in him is far more significant than any agenda we have as human beings. And Lord, I pray that as they come more in contact and as we in this next year maybe even adopt a Bible reading program, whatever it is, Lord, as we seek to know you better, would you reveal to us yourself through the words of Jesus? Because as he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so, Lord, may we look forward to this new year, that you will increase our faith and cause us to walk with you. For the glory of Jesus, who rules, reigns, is seated at your right hand, who intercedes for us and prays for us, who protects us and goes after us when we wander astray. For your glory, in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and our friend, the eternal Son of God. Amen.